Last week, we left off where we were speaking to you about Pilate washing his hands and saying that he was innocent of the blood of this just man, that they should see to it. We find in Matthew that Pilate, he delivered Jesus over into the hands of the Jews that he may be crucified. But in the Gospel of John, we read that before he gave Jesus over, he first had Jesus scourged. Jesus suffered then this awful punishment of having 13 lashes laid upon his back. We read in Psalm 129 that the plowers made long furrows upon his back. Likewise, he says, he gave his back unto the smiters. How terrible this was for this precious Savior to be lashed in this way by Roman soldiers. They likewise took him and stripped him and put on him a robe which kings or soldiers commonly wore, a scarlet robe. And they put a reed in his hand, and they put a crown of thorns upon his head. In this they mocked him in his kingly office. We, my fellow hearers, we deserve to be lashed, and not only upon our backs, but we deserve to be lashed by God himself and cast away into that place which our sins have merited. Jesus then, he bore this punishment for those who deserve eternal punishment. And we find that Barabbas, this robber, this murderer, was set free. He was given his liberty, and Christ was taken in his place and was scourged and was treated in this terrible way by these Roman soldiers. All this Barabbas is a type of each and every one of us. We may not have went to the extent of this Barabbas in killing someone and being brought before an earthly court and being subject to the punishment for our crime. But we, in the sight of God, in his holy sight, our hearts are naked and open, and in those hearts there layeth every seed of iniquity that could be found in this world. And therefore, Barabbas, he was set free, he was given his liberty, and Jesus was bound and scourged, so that such sinners, murderers, may be given their liberty, may be given to go free for Jesus' sake. All my hearers, they took him then, and they took this reed that was in his hand, and they smote him upon the head where they had placed his crown of thorns. You can be sure that this caused terrible pain to this precious Savior. This crown of thorns was put upon him in mockery. It was made out of a tree which grows in these eastern countries very plentifully. It is called a macabre. It's very pliant, and it has a deep green color to the leaves like the ivy round about us. And it has also very sharp spines which, when they smote him with this reed, inflicted deep gashes in his forehead and caused the blood to stream down his face. Oh, we cannot understand how that these soldiers could treat anyone so cruelly, so barbarously as they did to this precious Savior. And why? Was there any reason that he should be treated that way? Had he ever done anything wrong? Had he not done nothing else but good when he was here upon earth? Had he not cured the paralytics, had he not healed those that were sick, that were afflicted, had he not even opened the eyes of the blind, and had he not likewise fed 5,000 at one time and 7,000 at another time with bread? And his doctrine, what was that? Did he not teach the people to love one another? He never taught them to hate or to despise each other. And look at him as I've been describing him to you. We find no complaint. We find him not reviling. He's not doing as you or I would do. Oh, we would spit back at such creatures if they treated us like that. But he, the Lamb of God, opened not his mouth. Or he, who with one word could have sent them all into the same place where he had sent Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, he kept quiet. He was silent under all what they did unto him. Oh, when we think of this crown of thorns that he was crowned with, this, my hearers, teaches us that Christ bore this crown so that his people may receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Thorns, you very well know, if you have been working in your garden amongst your rose bushes, a thorn is a very sharp thing. When it pricks us, it pains us, and instantly blood begins to flow. Thorns, my hearers, are also emblems of sin. All sin, when brought home by the Spirit of God to an awakened conscience, oh, how it pains, what anxiety it causes in a person, and oh, how that conscience begins to bleed. I wonder if any of my hearers have ever had such an experience. Has God ever, by his Spirit, opened your conscience and given you to experience what it is to sin against a holy and a just and a righteous God? All my hearers, such creatures, they walk over this earth with a guilty conscience, fearing that they shall be consumed by the wrath of God. And justly they feel that they deserve it. All thorns, my hearers, are emblems of many things. They are emblems likewise of afflictions. Many people are afflicted by the hand of God. Some lose an arm, some lose a leg, some lose other parts of their bodies. Some likewise are afflicted by God that they are paralyzed. Oh, what a thorn this is in this life to carry this around with us. Thorns likewise are emblems of enemies who slander us, who speak against us, against our character, against our name, and against our profession. My hearers, your wife, your husband, your children may be thorns in your sides, especially if God has given you a new life, and they have not this new life. Oh, your own fellow creatures whom you love, they are thorns unto you many times, with their actions, with their deeds, and what they want to do. Have you any knowledge of these things, my hearers? Have you no thorns in your life? Nothing troubles you? Oh, this dear Jesus, he bore this crown of thorns, that those who find these thorns pricking them in this life may go to him and may call upon him, that they may be delivered from the pain and the anxiety that these thorns cause. All my hearers, Paul, an eminent servant of God, he was given a thorn in his flesh, so that he should not be exalted above measure by the revelation that God had given unto him. This thorn, no one seems to know what it was. They surmise it was this or that. But it was something that kept this apostle down on the ground. He was not exalted. He was not lifted up in pride. But he was deeply humbled and abased because God had laid this upon him. He entreated God 3 times that God would deliver him from this thorn. But God came to him and said, "My grace is sufficient unto thee." My hearers, that we find that these soldiers, after mocking Christ and stripping him and bowing the knee unto him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," that they likewise put his clothes back upon him. And how many creatures do just like these soldiers did? Oh, there are so many that still crown Jesus with thorns and mock him. Those especially who lift up the creature, exalt the creature above God, who worship the creature more than they do the Creator, or those that make a profession of Christ and they deny him in their works and in their life, they crown him with thorns. Oh, how many even of God's people crown this dear Jesus with thorns. They who have tasted at times of his grace and of his love, when they likewise deny him, do not come out for him, do not protest against sin and against the errors round about him. This is again crowning him with thorns. Oh, how many bow the knee unto him and mock him with their prayers where their hearts are not with it. My hearers, this precious Jesus then, he had to suffer and undergo this treatment so that those who deserve very much more terrible treatment than he received should be delivered, or should never have to suffer in this manner, in this life, and in that life which is to come. We find that they took Jesus after clothing him again, and they led him out to be crucified. And as they led him out, they usually, according to the custom that they had, they made this person, this criminal, the malefactor, carry the cross that he was to be crucified on. And therefore, they laid this cross upon the back of Christ. Oh, look at him, my hearers. Behold this precious Christ, his back bleeding, his face distorted more than any other man, blood running down the sides of it, and he, having suffered so much already, was given that this cross was laid on all these open wounds. And we see him going up towards Calvary, a place outside of Jerusalem, about 18 feet high, where they could view the city. Upon this place, they were accustomed to crucify the criminals. It was called the place of the skull, Golgotha. And as they led him out, they noticed that he stumbled, that he faltered. Remember, he was man, just as you and I. Remember, he had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had sweat great drops of blood. He had been taken from there to the high priest's hall. He had been smitten there. He had been spit upon. He had been hit with their fist. They had treated him so cruelly. And now likewise these soldiers, they likewise had treated him in this manner. And behold, they were afraid that he would not reach the place where they were to crucify him. And therefore, they decided that they would take someone to carry this cross. The soldiers who were Romans, they stopped the procedure and they began to hold a consultation. Should they take the cross? That would be too humiliating for them. Oh, they didn't dare lay it upon a Jew, because if they did, they thought there would be an uproar among the people. And here they found a man coming out of the country, Simon the Cyrenian by name. Cyrenia was a country west of Egypt. This was where this man was born. And we read of the Cyrenians at the day of Pentecost. And there were many Jews that came from this country. They had a synagogue in the city of Jerusalem. And upon the day of Pentecost, many of these Cyrenians, they were converted under the preaching of the sermon of Peter. And now this man, he likewise had come up to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover. And where we read that he was coming out of the country, the commentary says that there were so many people that came to Jerusalem at that time that there was not enough room for them to stay in the city. Therefore, they brought tents along with them, and they camped outside of the city. And in the morning, they would go into the city to offer up the morning sacrifice and pay likewise their vows in the temple. This man was coming up from this place where he had also encamped for the night, and he was going up to Jerusalem to attend the temple worship. But now the soldiers, they took hold of him. They compelled him to carry this cross. He did not want to. The reason he didn't want to was because if he took hold of this cross, he could not partake of the Passover. He was then guilty in the sight of the law of God of being an unclean person, because he had taken hold of something whereupon a person was going to be killed, murdered. And now they compel this man to carry part of the cross. He didn't carry it all. He only carried part of it to assist so that Jesus would not falter and fall in the way. My hearers, this man, Simon of Cyrene, is a type of a child of God. This man, he was laid hold upon. He was compelled to bear this cross. It is God in heaven above that comes down with his Holy Spirit, and into the medium of his word that he lays hold upon sinners. They do not want to be laid hold upon, but they are compelled. Oh, when this takes place, my hearers, many a sinner, he does not want to serve the Lord. He wants to go on in his sins. And the Lord, striking him in his conscience, making sin sin unto such a person, this person sometimes, he will leave everything that is religious, and he will seek to drown himself, if possible, in sin. Oh, some take to drink, some take to pleasure, some they exhort all sorts of things of amusement to try to drown their convictions under which they are laboring. Oh, what a blessing it is if it is the work of God, such a person, he cannot go on in this. God comes again and lays hold of that person, and he is compelled to submit. He is brought down and confesses, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's made willing in the day of God's power, and he likewise takes up the cross. What is that cross, my hearers? In the first place, sin is an awful cross. I wonder how many people find sin to be a cross. Or to be burdened with your sin, to be laboring under the accusations of the law, under your conscience, and all to have no deliverance, to have no pardon, to have no peace, day after day, groaning, crying, sighing to God to be delivered from your sins. I wonder if I have any such under my audience. I wished every one of you were that way. How few are troubled about their sins. How few find sin to be a cross. It's our element by nature. We wallow in it. We delight in it. But oh, when God makes sin, sin for a man or a woman, they cannot go on any longer in sin. Oh, it becomes such a burden. And there's only one place that such a person can be delivered from that burden. As Christ was led out of Jerusalem unto the cross to be crucified, so you, my hearer, you have to be led out of yourself, led out of everything that you experience. Yes, you have to be emptied, you have to be stripped, you have to be laid naked and bare and not have a shred anymore of anything. Then only will this Savior have any value for you. Then you will behold him as the one altogether lovely for your immortal souls. Oh, what a blessing to become a cross bearer. Crosses aren't so pleasant, my hearers. Oh, to find everybody opposed to you. Oh, to find that others want to go one way and you want to go the other way. Now, that's a cross. And that continues to be a cross as long as you live. All crosses aren't so pleasant in this life. How many have crosses? Oh, we all have our crosses in the natural sense. We have afflictions, sicknesses. We have this or that brought upon us. And remember, my hearers, it is God that brings it upon us. But do not think that this or this happens by chance. No. It is God that lays these things upon mankind. And he never lays too much upon us. Oh, if we are brought under, then we will submit to the cross. The simony had to bear it, and God makes every one of his children willing to bear the cross. They only have to bear part of it. They can go to Jesus with all their crosses, with all their thorns, and they can cast him down before him and can plead that he may come to them and comfort them and encourage them in this life and give them the assurance that when they come to die, they will be delivered from all thorns and from all crosses. They will be taken up into that place where they will never cry anymore and never will have sin as a burden, for sin shall be gone in that place. Oh, this precious Savior, he's going up towards Golgotha. And as he's going up, oh, what a sight he must have been. Don't you think so? I've been trying to picture to you what they did to this Savior. Oh, what his body was, what his face was. And now with this cross on him, and we find that there were women standing on the wayside. And as they seen him coming, oh, he was such an object of pity. Oh, they began to cry. They began to weep. My hearers, it isn't very hard. If you are a leader and people are listening to you, and if you are emotional, to cause others to shed tears. These women likewise, they began to weep. They began to cry and lament. Because Jesus was suffering so tremendously. And now as he seen them weeping and crying, he stopped. He turned to them and he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not over me, but weep over yourselves and over your children. For the time is coming when those that have not borne any children, they shall be called blessed, and the paps that have not been given suck." Oh, Jesus speaks then to these women, "Weep not over me." Oh, my hearers, what did he mean by this? They were weeping because he was the object that they were looking upon. And now they were not weeping because they loved him. They were not weeping because they were sinners and they were given to see that he was bearing their sins. No. And they were just weeping because their feelings got the best of them. And therefore Jesus said, "Weep not for me. I may be, in your eyes and in your estimation, an object of mercy and of pity, but I am going up to triumph. I am bearing the sins of my people in my body at this present time. All these enemies of mine that seem to be triumphing over me, I will triumph. I will triumph over the God of this world, over Satan. And when I have been brought to the cross, there I will triumph completely. Weep not then over me, but weep over yourselves and over your children." All this, what Jesus said, that the days would come that those that had not borne children and whose paps had not been sucked, they would be called blessed, took place, my hearers, 40 years after Christ went up to glory. We find that the Jewish nation was visited by God. God sent the Romans against them, and Titus, this Roman general, he came into the city of Jerusalem. He's besieged this city for 4 months, and in the siege of this city, 1,110,000 Jewish people died. 12,000 of them died of a famine. 97,000 of them were taken prisoners by the Romans. And it was while during the siege of this city, my hearers, that terrible things were going on in this city. I read an account of a woman, a prominent woman, in the midst of this siege. She roasted her own child. She killed her child and roasted it in the fire. And she ate part of it and handed the other part to the Roman soldiers. Oh, how awful it must have been then in this siege of Jerusalem. The words of Christ were fulfilled. Those who had not any children, they had no trouble concerning this. My hearers, did Jesus say, "Weep over yourselves and over your children"? How